Well, we are in a series where we are taking a look. Oh, we're going again. We're in a series where we're taking a look at the life of Jesus from the perspective of as he walked through the streets. There were a lot of things happening in the streets at the time. There was a whole culture around him. There were religious ceremonies that were going on. There was a context that the people of his day would have heard things and understood things in a way that we don't always catch reading it from our perspective today. And so we've called this series The Dust of the Rabbi. There was a phrase that had developed, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. It was about disciples being able to follow their rabbi, their teacher, so closely that the dust off his sandals would cover you, that they would know what he knew, saw what he saw, were able to understand what he understood and live the way that he lived. And that's our goal, to be that kind of disciple. So we're in this series as we walk forward this time of Lent, as we walk towards Easter. We're going to open the scripture today and look at a passage from John chapter 7. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Let's pray. God, we want to be people of your word. May we love your word. May we study your word. And God, would you speak to us clearly through it? Would you give us clarity, a clear direction, a clear call? And Father, help us to understand it, not just for what it was a couple thousand years ago, but for the way that it impacts our lives, the call that it puts on our life. God, I pray that you would help us to be people of your word that actually live your word out. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. Well, when I first moved to the Austin area of Texas, that's where we lived before here, I was told in Texas that there was one thing that would start a war. And I was like, I think there are probably lots of things that would start a war in Texas. I don't know. I mean, secession would be one of them. Those crazy guys are always trying to leave the rest of the United States. And, you know, probably war over oil or football, you know, you name it. That seemed like that would start it in Texas. But the guy looked at me and he said, there's one thing, it's water. And I was kind of surprised. You know, think about that today from Tennessee, and we have plenty of water. This is a green area, and water doesn't seem to be a problem. We have this beautiful aquifer. You can actually turn on your faucet right out of the tap and drink that water right out of the tap. It's unbelievable. But not so much in Texas. That was a real battleground, was water. So you could see it, actually, in the Austin area. The main lake there is Lake Travis, and it was really a reservoir. And the battle would happen. The water was fed from this stream that would come down from the northern part of Texas, and there was a whole aquifer that went with that, and it would fill that lake. And the city of Austin was growing and wanted people to be able to water their lawns, you know, important stuff, shrubberies and flowers and grass and things like that. But on down the river, there were rice farmers, and the rice farmers had the right to flood their lands for their rice crops, and the battles would go on. And it was actually, those were fighting words, and lawyers were brought in, and people would battle back and forth. And you could see the level of that lake going up and down based on the lawsuits of the lawyers for the battle between the rice farmers and the developers. It was a real battleground. And in Jesus' time, water was a battleground thing. Water meant life or death. They lived in an arid land. Much of the land around Israel and is arid, and there's not just easy free water to get a hold of. And so often they knew what it meant to be thirsty and what it meant to be worried about where you would get water and what would supply the water and how would you survive? How would you survive? Your family survive? How would your whole town, your community survive? They knew this need for water. And so Jesus speaks to the people of Israel about water. So look with me at John chapter 7 today. You're going to see Jesus starts a fight over water. In the book of John, he seems to be, fights happen all around him all the time. People get really upset all with the things that he's saying. And so you want to pay attention. John brings out those stories. So let's pay attention to this one, John chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 37. If you have your Bible with you today, your phone app, whatever you use, you can follow along on the screens. John chapter 7, reading from verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood, and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing these words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." And others said, "He is the Messiah." And still others asked, "How can he be the Messiah? How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" And thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Jesus says, "All who are thirsty, come to me." And it starts a riot almost. People get upset about this. And it doesn't seem like upsetting words. You know, it's sort of a nice metaphor. It seems sort of a nice, something good to say. But no, people are upset. They're arguing. Maybe this is the prophet. Maybe this is the Messiah. Others start to say, well, he wasn't born in the right place, right? So this argument about where he was born and what happened, that mattered for the Messiah. And so they're arguing about that. But you can see that they're taking this very, very seriously. In fact, Scripture says that some people wanted to seize him right there, that what he said was so blasphemous. They wanted to grab him right there and be done with him. Now, if we were to have time today, we would go through all of John chapter 7. And in fact, that the whole part of John there, you can see that Jesus is starting to turn towards the cross. He's headed that direction, and that's coming. But it's all about God's timing, and God's timing wasn't right. And so the Scripture tells us they wanted to seize him right there, be done with him right at that moment, but it wasn't in God's timing. That wasn't right. But what is it that Jesus said that would upset them so badly? What would it be? Well, to understand it, we need to know a little bit about water in their culture and how they understood water. We're going to kind of trace the history. So we're going to trace back through Scripture just a little bit this morning and understand a little bit of the context, a little bit of what they would have heard, the people that were there on that street that day. In Exodus chapter 17, we get one of these stories about water that are so prevalent in Scripture. In Exodus 17, the people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt, and God brought them out of Egypt, and Moses was with them, and they were in the wilderness, and they were wandering. Moses was on a road trip with the whole family of Israel. It was spring break this week, and I did a little road trip, just a small one with my crew. And I put him in the car and we drove. I don't know if your memories of road, maybe some of you did a road trip this week and it was fantastic. And others of you have memories of road trips and they were so great. But my road trip involved a little bit of complaining, you know. And there were a lot of kids in the car. We got on the road. We weren't out there for just a few minutes, it seemed like, on the road before one kid was saying, "She's in my space, you know, and he's taking hold of my whatever it is, and they won't stop doing this. And I've got to go to the bathroom, and can't we get something to eat?" And a few minutes into the trip, it seems like the whole family is yelling, "Why have you brought us out here to die? You know, surely this is just, ah." And oh man, those roads. Moses is with the people of Israel. And that's exactly what they said. "Why have you brought us out here to die?" In fact, in chapter 17, God has just given them something to eat. He's figured out food for them in the wilderness. He gave them food out of nowhere. He fed them. He took care of them. And yet by 17, just a few verses later, they're saying it again. "Now we're thirsty. We need something to drink. Why have you brought us out to the wilderness to die?" And they looked around. There's nothing there. It's just desert and rocks. God tells Moses to strike the rock, and water actually comes out of a rock. If you just imagine that. There's nothing here but rocks. So God says, I'll use that rock. And he brings water out of a rock to take care of them, to give them the water that they need. He saves them so that they might be able to survive, because he can use water even from a rock. It's this incredible, incredible story of this water that sustains and the way that God takes care of his people. There's another story that happens when David, he's not yet king. David, who will be king, is in the courts of Saul, and Saul gets upset at him, and Saul is chasing him, and David and his men are on the run. They're just trying to survive, and they find themselves out in the Judean wilderness. And that wilderness is an area that kind of goes between the sort of the highlands of where Jerusalem is and then down to the Dead Sea. And there's really nothing there. It's just rocks and sand and dirt. And very little survives out in that wilderness. And you get down to the bottom of it, and that's the Dead Sea. That's where it's the sort of the lowest point out there. It's where all the water flows into, but none flows out of. And that water is so full of minerals and sediment and salt that nothing can grow there. In fact, you can go there today, and you can swim in the Dead Sea. And if you do, you won't be able to sink. You just float on top because it's so full of minerals and nothing lives around there. There's no animals, no wildlife. There's no greenery. I mean, it's just sort of nothing around there. It's just barren. Except for this one little spot. There's this one little spot called Engedi, very near the Dead Sea. And if you were to look around, you saw nothing but brown and barrenness. And you look around, and then you see just a little bit of green. That's actually where water comes, you know, somewhere from up in the mountains and makes its way down, and it pops out in this spring right there, and it makes what they call a wadi. It's an oasis, the oasis in Gedi. Safety that they thought they were near death, and they didn't think they would be able to survive, and they find this spring in Gedi, and they are able to drink. They're able to survive, and then even go on and live into their calling. But you can imagine that place and that moment when David writes one of the Psalms. I didn't ask him to put this up, but this is Psalm 63. It's a psalm when David was in the desert of Judah. And you can just imagine that moment as he sees Engedi and he says, "You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you." David knows what it means to be thirsty. His whole being longs for water. And he gets that with God taking care of him, and he kind of is able to translate that and say, "My whole being longs for you. I thirst for you." Now, Jeremiah was one of the prophets, and the prophets would speak God's truth to God's people. It wasn't always very nice truth. It was often truth that was hard to hear, and God would give them the voice to speak to the people to call them to correction, and it was often so difficult. And God speaks to Jeremiah, and he tells him to speak to the people of Israel. And from Jeremiah chapter 2, he says, There's a problem, people of Israel. There's this calling. You need to turn back to God. And this is what he says. He says, "My people have forsaken my springs of living water. They instead have built cisterns that are broken and cannot hold water." See, Jeremiah was getting at this kind of common understanding of living water versus cistern water. Living water was water that moved. It's water that was like moving down a river or a stream. Water that would bubble up from the ground or out from the rocks, down from a mountain stream. It was water that was pure and drinkable. That was living water. And it was important in their culture, in their time. They wanted living water. That was the important thing. But they also would build these cisterns. They would either dig them into the ground or build them up. If we were to go to Israel today, you would see the remnants, some of this archaeological finds of these great cisterns that are built all over the place because it was a dry and arid land. You can go up to Masada, which is a fortress. It's out in the wilderness area, and you would see these giant cisterns that were built. But there were problems with cisterns. Sometimes cisterns would leak. They wouldn't hold the water. Water would all leak out of them. Or the water in the cistern would become stagnant as it just sat there, and it could become contaminated, and the animal might die in it. There are all kinds of things that would happen to cistern water. It was still water. What you longed for, what you really wanted, was living water. And see, Jeremiah, he speaks God's voice to God's people, and he says, so often I've offered you living water. I've offered you these streams of fresh water that fulfilling for the soul, but you like to dig your own cisterns. You keep trying to create your own cisterns, your own places to hold water. You want to take care of the problem yourself, but your cisterns don't hold water. They're broken, and they're so often messed up. And yet I've offered you living water. He says, turn to me. Now we get to Jesus. Jesus is in John chapter 7. He's actually gone into Jerusalem because it was a festival. I don't know if you caught that when we were reading it, but it said the festival was on the last day of the festival. This was the festival of Sukkot. It was the festival of booths, we call it sometimes. You might hear that language, the festival of booths. What was going on in the city is people would build these little kind of booths or little shacks, little lean-tos and things like that were movable and mobile, kind of like tents, basically, we would use today. Something that was temporary, these temporary housing things. They would come to Jerusalem. It was one of the festivals where if you could, you would try to journey into Jerusalem, and you would build this little temporary shelter, and your family would live in it, and everybody was doing it. So it was like this giant camp out. Like the whole city was having this big camp out. In fact, that festival is still held today by some Orthodox Jews, and you can even see it if you go to New York. There's a part of New York City where a lot of folks that observe this festival live, and they live in little apartments. But you can look out during the festival of Sukkot and see on their little balconies, they'll have a tent or something out on their balcony, a makeshift kind of tent, and they won't live in that the whole week, but they'll go out and share a meal and spend some time in those tents. It was this important festival. It was this reminder. It was a reminder that they had been a people that lived in Egypt in slavery, and God called them out of slavery, and then they were in the wilderness, and God took care of them, but they lived as wilderness people in these little tents and these little makeshift booths that had to be mobile. They weren't settled, and God took care of them in that unsettled place. It was a reminder that God had cared for them in their time of need. And so they would celebrate this together, and it was this big festival that was going on. And that's when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, right when this festival's going on. Everybody's there camping out all over Jerusalem. There's a sort of a party atmosphere, really. It's their fall festival, and it's a fun kind of festival. And there's a great mood of remembering God's providence, God's care for us. And a part of that festival was to remember the water. Right, the water that God provided for them out of the rock. That's their story, and so they wanted to remember that. And so part of that festival was that one of the priests would come down to the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam was part of a spring that actually fed Jerusalem. And that's you may remember stories about Jesus healing someone at the Pool of Siloam. And it was considered to have healing properties, but the spring would bring water into that. And so one of the priests would go down to that pool. And it was like a high regalia part of the ceremony, you know. They would wear all their priestly stuff, the cool priestly robes and hats and things that priests wear. And they would process down. It was sort of a big parade even. And they would get water out in this big this big pitcher of water that they would pull out of the pool, and they would parade that back to the temple. And as they did that, people would sing. They would sing words from Isaiah. With joy, you will drink deeply from the wells of salvation. With joy, we'll drink deeply from the wells of salvation. You can see the priest with all of his entourage and people in the streets, and he's getting the water, and it's a big procession, and they're singing, with joy, we'll drink deeply from the wells of salvation. And he walks it up to the Temple Mount. With joy, we'll drink deeply from the wells of salvation. These were people that knew what it meant to be thirsty, and they knew that water brought life, and they also knew what it meant to long for something more in their heart and soul, and long for God to fill that. And so he would walk with that, and he would bring it, and he would pour that out. It was part of the offering that they would give. There were other offerings, there were sacrifices, and there was a drink offering of wine that they would pour out. But they would do this water kind of ceremony every day. And on the last day, this was the greatest day. This was the biggest part of the celebration. And some places say that water ceremony was done up to 7 times even on that day. So there's this procession going back and forth. And you can just imagine Jesus standing there watching the water parade as he brings it and hearing people sing, with joy we will drink deeply from the wells of salvation. And that's where Jesus makes a statement. It says he says it in a loud voice. You'd have to, right? He would have to. There's a parade going on. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus stands there and watches this procession go on. And then he says, hey, you long for this water that will sustain you, and I'm right here. It's in a way that Jesus is almost going back to Jeremiah and saying, hey, you've made cisterns. You've taken something good and made it into just a religious procession. You've made parades out of this. You're making your own cisterns. You're looking to fulfill yourself. You're finding these cisterns in your life, but your cisterns don't hold water. And I'm right here. And what I want is a relationship with you. What I'm offering to you is living water, water that brings life into your heart and soul. And it's in this relationship. It's not in the cisterns that you build. And you can see Jesus saying this in a loud voice. He's challenging the system. He's challenging the religious structure that they've built. He's challenging the cisterns that they've made. And they get upset. You see, he's saying, it's me. He's saying, come to me. I'm the Messiah. That's what he says to them. They some of them are so flabbergasted. They just can't even imagine. And here he is. They're standing right there in Jerusalem watching the parade go by. And he's challenging even the parade and the structure. Jesus offers living water. Just a couple chapters before in John, we see Jesus sitting in a well with a woman so broken, so longing for something in her life. And he asks her for a drink, and she says, I, how can you ask me for a drink? And there's a little interaction that goes on. Then he says, if you had known who I was and you asked me to get you a drink, I would give you living water, water from which you never thirst again. He offers this living water, something that goes deep in our soul. You know, I think all of us understand kind of David's longing, his concept of being thirsty, of longing for more, of having these places in our life when we feel like we're just dry. When we look in every area that we can, in our workplaces, in our home life, and we look around at things that we hope would fulfill us, but it just turns up dry. It just doesn't go far enough. It's just empty, and there's this longing. God, would you fulfill me? God, is there more? There has to be more. And so what I do, at least, is I start to build little cisterns, you know? I start to take care of things on my own. I start to put little things in place. If I just do this or if I just do that, that'll take care of me. That'll keep me happy and help me find joy. And those things, they will fill me up. I just need one more family road trip. You know, that's just going to do it. I just know, or whatever. It's like Jesus is standing there and he's watching me just parade back and forth with this pitcher of water, and I'm just parading. And he goes, I'm right here. You're thirsty and you're longing, and I'm right here. He offers them his Holy Spirit. Not just to them, but to us. He says, I've got this Holy Spirit. And yet you keep turning to your own cisterns. But your cisterns don't hold water. Turn to me. Turn to me. And he does one more thing here. He doesn't just say, I'll give you living water so that you'll thirst no more. That's what he says to the woman at the well. But in this passage, he says, if you're thirsty, come to me. He says, but then springs of living water will flow out of you. What he actually invites them into isn't just this fulfillment of living water in their own heart and soul in that desert place, but he invites them into his mission. He says the Holy Spirit will live in you and flow out of you, into your workplaces and into your family and into your community, that the Holy Spirit would actually flow through you, that you'll find this fulfillment in being part of the mission that God has given you. He invites them into this Holy Spirit life. And yet, so often, I just don't even see it. I just walk back and forth. I'm just in the parade with the priest, going back and forth, thinking, well, this cistern will fill me. This cistern will fill me. And Jesus says, turn to me. It's in this relationship that you will find living water. Pray with me. God, may we be people of living water. May I turn to you. So often, God, I find myself in a dry place. I'm thirsty, and I look around, and I don't even know what's going to fill me. And yet you're standing right there in the midst of the crowd, keep calling, come to me, and I just keep parading back and forth. And so today, God, I pray that you would help me to turn. Help me to begin to look towards you to bring the water that I so need and so long for. And help us to do that as a church, Father. We want to be a church that fills its thirst with you. Not only finds ourselves fulfilled, but God, we want to be a church out of which springs of living water will flow. And we'd be that kind of a church. God, that you would give us your Holy Spirit so we can bless the community around us. We long for you, God. We're thirsty. Would you fill us? We pray this all in your name. Amen.